come to our Bible class tonight, we are studying presently the doctrine of God, the doctrine of God. And we have looked so far at two main areas. The first one was the question of what is God? And I'm sure you remember that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So we looked at each one of these areas, and then we went to our second area in this particular unit, and that was when we talked about the Trinity. And we spent a fair amount of time on that, and one reason for doing so is because we realized that this is one of the great fundamentals of the Christian faith, belief in the doctrine of the Trinity. And this is the area where we see that cults generally have problems. What I mean, the cults generally have problems, they tend to deny especially the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cults, of course, they do believe in Jesus because they say they believe the Bible, but they do not believe that Jesus is God. But we have looked at quite a few verses proving, you know, without a doubt, that Jesus is God. And then, of course, we see that the Holy Spirit is God as well. So what we see in the doctrine of the Trinity, then, that there is a Father who is God, there is a Son who is God, that there is a Spirit who is also God. So we have three persons in the Godhead. Now, from there, as we continue with this unit on the doctrine of God, there are three more areas that we want to look at. And the first one of these, which is number three, then, for this course, is the decrees of God. And the decrees of God are seen in creation and providence. So after we look at the decrees of God, we will look at creation and we will look at providence. And then we will go on from there to our next unit, which is biblical anthropology. So I'll be working on the notes for that. But tonight then we want to start, and probably we'll finish this matter of the decrees of God. And we begin again by asking the question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, as we have done on a number of occasions, what are the decrees of God? And the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby, for his own glory, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So that is the definition of the decrees of God. So if you look at it, the decrees of God are his eternal purpose. Alright? And then as you go on, it says, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So we will look at some of these areas as we go along. So the first thing then is that the decrees of God are God's eternal purpose. And as we think of God's eternal purpose, we realize that God does not make plans or alter them or change them as human history develops. Once God makes a plan, he will stick to that plan. He never has to change his plan. Now, the plans that God made were made in eternity past. We have to recognize that. So, because God is eternal, having neither beginning nor end, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal. So he has no beginning, he has no ending. So in eternity past, God already made his plans. He already decided what was going to happen. So God made his plans in eternity past, and they're still there. He does never have to change these plans. Of course, whenever we make our plans, we frequently have to change them. But God does not. And since the decrees of God are unchangeable, we could regard the decrees of God as one complex decree which includes all things. And for that reason, it would be just as proper to speak of the decree of God as it would be to speak of the decrees of God. So it really makes no difference as far as that goes. The decree of God, one complex decree, or this decree, that decree, that decree. So we may talk about the decrees of God in the plural. But there are those decrees of God. So he makes his plans. He decides accordingly. His eternal purpose, or according to the counsel of his will, whereby, for his own glory, he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And look at some of the verses here. Acts 15 and verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So God knows his works. From the beginning of the world, he knows them. So it's not a question that he has changed them or modified them, you know, but his works are there from the beginning of the world. And then looking also in Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians, by the way, has a lot to say about this particular subject, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So God has chosen us, you know, this matter of election. But that is done, we're told, before the foundation of the world. So before God said, let there be light, he already determined that. That's why we say this is done in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. He already elected us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And then also Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is an eternal purpose, not just a temporary purpose, but an eternal purpose. And so an eternal purpose has always been in existence. So that's why we say the decrees of God are his eternal purpose. All right? Now, we also note that the decrees of God are free and sovereign. All right? They are determined by the counsel of his own will. So it is all of God what he decided to do. It has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with God. So we would note, for instance, in Psalm 115 and verse 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. God is in heaven. We know that. Our Father which art in heaven. You know, God is in heaven. But he has done whatsoever he has pleased. All right? So that's his privilege. He can do what he likes. And we see similar thought in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Alright? He has decided what he's going to do. And he does it in his time. Alright? After the counsel of his own will. So the decrees of God are free. They're sovereign and they're determined by the counsel of his own will. That's why we say the decrees of God are his eternal purpose according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So the next thing is the decrees have as their end the glory of God. So that's the purpose, the glory of God. In Numbers, going way back there, in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So we see the glory of God. That glory of God we see also in Isaiah chapter 6. verse that you should be quite familiar with. And then the year King Uzziah died, I fell to the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, you know, and then you come to verse 3. Then you see the seraphim. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So that's why we say it is all involving the glory of God. So the decrees of God have as their end the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy. All right, the whole earth is full of his glory. And then in chapter 48 also in Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 11. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. God says, I will not give my glory to somebody else. So the glory is all his. So the decrees of God have as their end the glory of God. And then there's one more area to pass considered in. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So the decrees embrace all that comes to pass. So again, looking at some verses here, first of all, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts 17, 26. And has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God has made of one blood all nations. Alright, so we're all one, coming from Adam ultimately, you know. And then he says he has determined the times before appointed, the seasons the appointed, you know, the bounds of the habitation, where the people are living. All that has been determined by God. So that's why we say the decrees embrace everything that happens. Everything that comes to pass has been determined by God. And again, looking at Ephesians chapter 1, we've already read that verse, but let's read it again. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we may want to emphasize his own will there, but we also note the emphasis on all things. So all things are determined according to the counsel of his own will. So that's why the decrees of God embrace all that comes to pass. So what are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now there are, and when we talk about these decrees of God, some distinctions. We see efficient or efficacious decrees and also permissive decrees. So there is a distinction between them. So the decrees are efficacious or efficient in as far as they respect those events which God has determined to affect through necessary causes or in his own immediate agency. In other words, whatsoever God foreordains must certainly come to pass. And I think we need to realize whatever God says is going to happen will happen. Alright? So God is not a man that he should lie. When God speaks, it will come to pass. That's the decree of God. It's effective, you know. That's why we say those events which God has determined to do, and he could work in different ways, you know. That's entirely up to God. He may use different agencies, but whatever it is, it will come to pass. So God says, let there be light, and there was light. So that's the decree of God. He had determined that there was going to be light, and there is light. But there's other things as well. You look at some of the miracles that happened in the Bible. You know, these were all decreed by God. As you think of the people of Israel, after the 40 years of wilderness wanderings, they finally crossed the River Jordan to go into the Promised Land. But just at the exact time that they are ready to go across, God stopped the water and they're able to cross on dry ground. The Israelites, when they left Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. So there God may have used certain events. An east wind blew and they were able to cross over the Red Sea. So God can use different things. That's why we say there may be necessary causes. There may be things that God uses. You know, when Jesus healed the man, in one case, he took some spit and mixed it and put it on his eyes, you know, and the guy got his sight back. And somebody complained, you know, oh, spit, you know, that's very unhygienic, you know. Well, whether it is or isn't, that's what the Lord did. So we accept it. You know, we don't condemn the Lord for doing that. But I heard one guy one time condemning our Lord for doing something like that. Well, we don't condemn our Lord. Sometimes he uses different causes, but the end result is there. Whatever he determines will come to pass. So we talk about efficient decrees or efficacious decrees. But there are also permissive decrees. So decrees are permissive in as far as they respect those events which God has determined to allow dependent free agents to affect. In other words, certain events God permits to happen. You know, God allows certain things to happen. And that's why when we talk about the will of God, we see different aspects of the will of God. You know, we talk about the decretive will of God. That is his decrees. What he decrees. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. That would be one of the decrees of God. But then we see also that God sometimes desires certain things to happen. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that's his will. He is not willing that any should perish. But it's not a decretive will. It's not a decree from God. But it's what we call a permissive will of God. So this is what he permits. So he desires that people be saved, but he permits them to go to hell. You can't blame God for that. They go to hell because they refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is responsible for his own actions. So God has permitted certain things to happen. So he has decreed to permit certain things to happen. Alright? Now, the distinction between the efficacious decrees and the permissive decrees, it's an important distinction if we're aware of that. This is what God decrees will happen. This is what God permits to happen. But whether it's efficacious or permissive has nothing to do whether it will happen or not. The certainty is always there. Alright? So, all events embraced in the purpose of God are equally certain, whether he has determined to bring them to pass by his own power or simply to permit their occurrence through the agency of his creatures. It's entirely up to God. Some things he does, some things he allows people to do, but they will happen. That's for sure. And that's the ultimate outcome. They will happen. So, some things God purposes to do, others he decrees to permit to be done. He allows them to be done. He affects good, but he allows or permits evil. He is the author of the one, of the good, but he is not the author of evil. that's what we have to realize. God is good. God is not evil. God is not sinful. So if there is sin, it is not from God. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God tempteth not man to do evil. Alright, James talks about that. Alright, so we cannot blame God. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Alright, so we've looked at James earlier this year. So that's the thing. Some things God decrees, some things he permits to happen. So he orders, let there be light. He decrees that that's going to happen. Other things he allows to happen. Alright? And then, how do we see this working out? How does God execute his decrees? He executes his decrees in the works of creation and providence. So we will look at that in more detail. Now, creation, obviously, is a very wide subject. You know, as we look at the book of Genesis, in our Genesis class, we spent quite a bit of time on the creation account. And you can spend weeks and weeks, you know, months, you know, on the matter of creation. So we have just a few observations here about creation. All right, and we won't finish all that today. But again, the Shorter Catechism asks, what is the work of creation? By the way, how does God execute his decrees? Again, is a Shorter Catechism question. God executed his decrees in the works of creation and providence. What is the work of creation? The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing. By the word of his power, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Now, you know, if you can, memorize these things. You know, we put a Shorter Catechism in our question, in our bulletin every week. And, you know, we're not going to examine you on them, whether you have memorized those. But that is a very excellent exercise to do. Memorize the Shorter Catechism questions. Because a lot of things that come up, you're able to answer from the Shorter Catechism. You know, what is creation? Oh, the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing, ex nihilo, from nothing, you know, by the word of his power. It's his work, he spoke and came to pass in the space of 6 days, not a long period of time, but in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So we got a lot to say there. So we want to look at that whole definition then a little bit more. And we have immediate creation, but also there is mediate creation. Alright, we're not talking about, when we use the word mediate creation, we're not talking about, you know, evolution. That's something totally different. But immediate creation, and you see in your notes there the word bara. Bara is a Hebrew verb. In the beginning, God bara. Alright? In the beginning, God created. The Hebrew sentence order is bara Elohim. Alright? Because the Hebrew puts the verb before the subject. So bereshit, in the beginning, bara Elohim, God created et ha-shamayim et ha-aretz, the heavens and the earth. So God created. But bara is an interesting word. It's the free act of the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God said, let there be, and there was. Regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Lord Jesus Christ was involved. The book of Job tells us, you know, the Spirit of the Lord hath made me. So the Holy Spirit also involved in creation. And we look at that when we look at the Trinity. So that's why we can say creation, immediate creation, is a free act. He didn't have to do it, but it's a free act. He decided to do this. Whereby in the beginning God created, and for his own glory, we know that it's for his own glory, because the decrees of God are his eternal purpose and are for the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So, the free act of the triune God, whereby in the beginning and for his own glory, without the use of pre-existing materials or secondary causes, he brought into being immediately, instantaneously, the whole visible and invisible universe. All right? So all that, God said, let there be, and there was. Not that it took millions of years. I was reading earlier an article in the National Geographic. They found some new, you know, humanoid, you know, beings in South Africa. A lot of this is happening in Africa. There's the Lichtis with the Olduvai Gorge, which is, they found a girl that they call Lucy, a skeleton, you know. Now they're finding more skeletons in South Africa. You know, and they're claiming 1.3 million years old and 1.5 million years old. You know, they're making all these claims. You know, very interesting to read. But it's all not based on the infallible Word of God. And the scientists cannot agree with each other. No, 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 it was this way. No, 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 it was that way. You know, so they cannot agree among themselves anyway. But God said, let there be. And there was. So he brought into being immediately and instantaneously the whole visible and invisible universe. Alright? So, that is immediate creation. But then, there's also, page 17 in your notes, mediate creation. And that are those acts of God which are denominated creation, but do not originate things ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, Latin, out of nothing. They instead shape, adapt, combine, or transform existing materials. Think of the creation of man. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He took the existing materials that he had already created out of nothing, and he put them together, and he shaped them, and he formed them, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that man became a living being. All right, Genesis 2:7. So sometimes the creation of our bodies is considered then as mediate creation, rather than the immediate creation where God says, let there be life. Now remember, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created heavens and the earth, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then he comes to verse 3, and God said, let there be light. So before verse 3, there is no light. There's only darkness. Alright? God said, let there be light. Out of nothing, he made light. And God said, alright, let's make a firmament, and he had water above, he had water underneath. Alright, we see that canopy of water that he put up there. Alright, and then you see God going on with creation. He said, let the dry land appear, and the dry land appeared. So you see, day one, creation of life. Day two, waters above, waters below. Day three, dry land and plant life. Day four, sun, moon, and stars. And God said, let there be a great light by day. Let there be a lesser light by night. Let there be stars in the heavens. All these God created out of nothing. All right? But then when it comes to the creation of man, he formed man of the dust of the ground. All right? He formed. He shaped. So instead, shape, adapt, combine, transform existing materials, but they're still a creative act. Direct creation. Immediate creation. Because he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that man becomes a living being. So, we see the work of creation, we see immediate creation, and mediate creation, and with that then, let us look at capital C of consideration of the biblical account of creation. So we want to look briefly, especially at the first two verses in Genesis. All right, before we do that, let us observe Thomas Aquinas' comment on the first chapter of Genesis. Thomas Aquinas, very interesting, one of the classic theologians, early theologians. He is claimed by the Roman Catholic Church, but he lived before there was a Catholic Church. At that point, there was only one church, all right, when he lived. But he said this: in questions of this sort, there are two things to be observed. First, that the truth of Scripture be inviolably maintained. All right? So we must uphold, he says, the Word of God. Secondly, since Scripture does admit of diverse interpretation, that no one clings to any particular exposition with such pertinacity that if what he supposed to be the teaching of Scripture should afterward turn out to be clearly false, he should nevertheless still presume to put it forward, lest thereby the sacred Scripture should be exposed to the derision of unbelievers and the way of salvation should be closed to them. Alright? So what he says, keep an open mind in a lot of these areas. So he says, alright, we follow the Bible, but there are some areas where the Bible does not clearly speak. Okay? So on those areas, don't be stubborn. You know? Be willing to allow for differences of opinion. Alright, now what about Genesis 1, 1 and 2? In the beginning God created. In the beginning. Now this is the absolute beginning of created things. And we need to notice that. It's the beginning of created things. It's not the beginning of God. Because God is eternal. God has no beginning. So when we read in the beginning God, it does not mean that God has a beginning. But rather it refers to the beginning of creation. In other words, as far as the world is concerned, it has no existence before this time. Alright? So, again, I can say we need to note that. In the beginning. Not the beginning of God, because God has no beginning. But in the beginning God created. So there was a time in history where God says, now is the time. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Alright? So we see a time that God created the heavens, that God created the earth, that initial creation was dark, was covered with water, because he had to make the dry land appear. The Spirit of God hovered over that creation. Alright? That's the beginning of creation, not the beginning of God. So in the beginning, God. And the word here, as we have mentioned already several times, is the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim has the idea of a fear, a reverence, not fear in the sense of being afraid of, but fear in the sense of reverence, to honor, to respect. It has the idea of power. All these are involved in this word Elohim. And it indicates to us the power of God, that is the omnipotence of God. When we talked about the attributes of God, God is the Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So we talk about the power of God. And we said that God is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. So here the omnipotence of God then, when we realize that God is all-powerful, he has the power to do anything he wants to do that is in agreement with his will. He cannot do anything that's contrary to his will. You know, and we talked about some of the things that God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot deny himself. He cannot will himself out of existence. He cannot make a square circle. You know, some of these things would be contradictions. So God cannot do that, but he can do all his holy will. All right? As we say it often. So, but the omnipotence then rouses man's reverence and holy fear. When we realize God has that power, he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. And in the beginning, this all-powerful God created. All right? Now, it so happens very appropriately that the first named subject of Genesis, as well as of the Bible, is God. In the beginning, God. Not in the beginning, man. But in the beginning, God. So that's our starting point. God is. So there are two presuppositions in all this that we have. And we don't prove these. Alright? First, God is. Secondly, God has spoken. Alright? The existence of God and the revelation of God. These are two presuppositions. Alright? And we have to realize that, you know, sometimes the evolutionary scientists will say, oh, you've got presuppositions. Well, don't kid yourself. Evolution has a lot of presuppositions too. You know. And that's what they sometimes make you think. Oh, no, 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 we have science. We have science. But you start studying that so-called science and you realize they have a lot of presuppositions. Because science, what is the definition of science? You know, it's based on the observation of facts. Observation. Who was there to observe the beginning of the world? God. But there was no man present there to observe. So they're trying to look back into history. They're trying to make determinations about what happened. Chances are that they are wrong. As much as that they may be right. So they have a lot of presuppositions. Uniformitarianism, you know, is one of the presuppositions. The forces of nature that we see at work today have always been at work and exactly at the same rate of speed. But that's a presupposition. There's no way that you can prove that. So they have a lot of presuppositions. So our two presuppositions, the existence of God and the revelation of God. Or to put it simply, God is, God has spoken. So, the first named subject of the Bible is God. So, this God then created. Alright? And that is that word bara that we've already mentioned. In the beginning, bara Elohim, God created. And this word bara is never used other than of divine activity. There are other words used in the Bible. The word for make. God made this or God did that. But bara is only used of the creative act of God. And it implies creation ex nihilo, as the term is, out of nothing. Alright? You might note Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He calls the things which are not, they're not there, but he calls them as if they are. He created them. He said, let there be. And there was. And then also in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things that God created, the things that are seen, the things that we see today, God made them. He said, let there be. But they were not made of things which appear. He did not make them of other things. He made them out of nothing. So that's one of the wonderful things that you see about creation. God said, let there be, and there was. And before that, there wasn't. You know, he created the earth. Before that, there was no earth. He said, let there be life. Before that, there was no life. And out of nothing, he made life. He said, let the dry land appear. Before that, there was no dry land. Dry land appeared. And then he said, let there be plant life there. Let there be a sun. Let there be a moon. Let there be many stars. And let there be land animals. Let there be, well, say five, birds and fishes. Alright. Day six, let there be land animals. Out of nothing. God created it all. So bara, out of nothing. So in the beginning then, God created the heaven and the earth. So the heaven and the earth, that basically indicates that God created the universe, or God created all that we know today. Here on this earth, but also, well, you might call it in space or outer space. You know what's there? God created it all. We see the stars, we see the Milky Way, you see the other galaxies. They were all created by God, out of nothing. So it's raised an interesting question that sometimes you hear, you know, is there life on other planets? That's an interesting question. But let me say this. If there is, it was created by God. Alright? Because all life comes from God. Okay? So that's clear. So if there is, it is from God. I haven't seen any evidence that there is. But if there is, it comes from God. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created the universe. God created all there is today. Let's stop here for tonight, and then next week we'll go on with Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2, and then we can continue also with the subject of the providence.